I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We welcome you to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the salvation of the lost and the revival of God's people. I'm Alan Mashburn, your Bible teacher and the pastor of Asbury Baptist Church, located at 218 Asbury Church Road in Seagrove, North Carolina. We invite you to visit our church at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. On Sunday evenings, we provide online services which can be viewed on gospeldynamite.org. Now please join me in the study of the Word of God. You're listening to Gospel Dynamite. Thank you for joining us, and we invite you to take your Bible and turn with us to Romans chapter 11, and as we look at chapter 11 in its entirety. Now, for sake of time, we are unable to read the entire chapter. So we begin reading in chapter 10 to set the context at chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, in this chapter, Paul concludes his parentheses to the Jew. He has been trying to show them that God has not forsaken them, but that God has simply postponed his work on their behalf until a future date. It is God's plan to finish what he has started in regard to the Jew and in the area of his promises to them. Thus, we speak today on God's plan for the Jew and for you. Now, these verses are an explanation of what God is doing in the arena of salvation in this present time. Here we learn that God has a plan for the Jew and he has a plan for you. Some may come to this chapter, up to this point in the book of Romans, and conclude that there's no salvation for the Jew at all. But Paul shows the foolishness of that viewpoint, and he teaches us that God has a plan and that God's will, God's plan, will be completely fulfilled. How? Well, in verses 1 through 10, it involves the grace of God. Verse 1, we see God's saving grace. Again, the question might be asked, has God completely written off the Jew? Has he condemned all to hell? Is it impossible for them to be saved? Paul says that such a thing is not even a possibility. And to give illustration for that, he proves it by calling attention to himself. He gives personal testimony. He is a Jew and he is saved. Paul is living proof that Jews can be born again. The bottom line is that salvation is available to any individual who will call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10 and verse 13. And verses 2 through 10 of this chapter 11, we see God selecting grace. Paul draws the attention to his readers to an event in the past and to God's present work around them to show them God's grace in action. He goes on and he draws from the life of Elijah to demonstrate the fact that God always has a remnant. Elijah thought that he was all alone in his devotion to the Lord, but God reminded Elijah that there were more than 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal. In verses 5 through 10, we see God's present selection, and Paul shows that now, just as in the past, God has his remnant. Those who are saved are not saved because of their birth or their nationality. They are saved because of pure grace. They are redeemed because they have been chosen by God in Jesus Christ. And Paul's point in these verses is that those who want to be saved can be saved, while those who do not are abandoned to their choice by God. For us who are saved in this passage, it is this: if we are saved, it is because of the grace of God. It is not our deeds. It is not our birth. It is not our works. We are not saved because of who we are or what we can or have produced. Salvation is by grace alone, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. So verses 11 through 24 of chapter 11, we see it involves the grafting of God. Because the people of Israel refused to come to Christ for salvation, the Lord turned to another people. He turned to the Gentiles, and he opened the door of salvation wide for them. The Bible indicates that Jesus came to the nation of Israel. He presented himself to them as their Messiah. They refused to receive him, and the way was open for the Gentile nations to come to Christ. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Now, the Lord set them aside that he might reach out to us. And he says that he has used the salvation of the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Paul hopes that they will see what God is doing for the Gentiles and that they will want the same for themselves. Folks, our lives ought to create a genuine thirst and longing for the things of God in the world around us. Now, Paul knows that this salvation, and since salvation is being preached to the Gentiles, many Gentiles are coming to know God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His thinking is that if the Jew being rejected can bring men to Christ, what would happen if the Jew was saved? A completed Jew is a powerful force for the glory of God. A Jew that has been saved by the grace of God, of whom we reference as a completed Jew, that person is more zealous to share the gospel than any person I've ever noticed. And verses 16 and 17, we see results. And as a result of the natural branch, that being Israel, being broken off, the wild branch, that is the Gentile nations, have been grafted in. We are allowed the privilege of being placed in a personal relationship with the God of heaven. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and the temple period, only the Jew had access to the things of God. They could go to the temple and sacrifice. They could approach the high priest and have their sins atoned for. They could enter into the things of the Lord. The Gentiles, on the other hand, were all left outside of these things. They had no access to God. Now, in Jesus Christ, who is the door, John chapter 10, the Gentiles are no longer cast out. But through Jesus Christ, we are allowed to enter into the holiest place of all, his perfect presence. Do you understand? Now we are not stopped at the steps of the temple. We are not forbidden from entering into the holy place. Now we are allowed to go all the way with Jesus into the deeper things of God. Why? Because God in his grace has turned the fall of Israel into the blessing of the Gentile nations. In verses 18 through 24, we have a reminder. The redeemed Gentiles are reminded in these verses that they should not boast about their new position in Jesus. The same God who grafted them in is the same God who can break them off if they become lifted up in their pride. Not broken off in the sense of their salvation, but in the sense of their effectiveness, their usefulness for the Lord. Now, the image of grafting in branches alludes to the practice of ancient farmers who would graft branches from young olive trees into older, less productive trees to make them productive again. Israel had become unfruitful. Others were grafted in their place. However, if those who were grafted in, this case being the Gentiles, if those who were grafted in became arrogant and prideful, then they too will become unfruitful and they will be broken off. If Israel returns to the Lord, which she will, she will be grafted back in again. What Paul is trying to get his readers to understand is that it is God, not the individual, who is in control of these matters. As he said in verse 18, the branches do not support the root. It is the root that support the branches. What's the point of all this for us? We simply need to remember that we are saved because of the pure grace of God. We have absolutely nothing to brag about on ourselves, on our own accord. We have no reason to pat ourselves on the back and talk of all we have done for God. The fact is, we've done nothing. We've done nothing, as we all deserve to go to hell and be separated from God forever. If you don't believe that, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. These verses are clear in their teaching that we are guilty, we are wayward, we are deserving of the harshest of punishments. Why then are we saved? Paul answers that question, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, when he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." That's the only reason we aren't in hell. That is why we are saved from the wrath to come. That is why we're saved from the penalties of our sin. Therefore, if we glory, we should glory in the cross. We should glory in the empty tomb. Let us glory in the promises and power of our great God who loved us and gave himself for us at Calvary. God's plan for the Jew and you involves the grace of God. It involves the grafting of God. But in verses 25 through 32, it involves the guarantee of God. Israel's blindness at the present is a temporary condition. One day, her eyes will be opened to the person of Jesus Christ, and she will be saved. God hasn't forgotten her. God is not done with the nation of Israel. Today, there is a horrendous, erroneous doctrine called the doctrine of replacement theology, in that the church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, has replaced the nation of Israel as being God's chosen people. That's completely false and is complete heresy. You'll not find that in the Bible. Israel's blindness will be lifted. We're reminded again of this in the parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. God has not forgotten the nation of Israel, but he is filling his house with those who will come to him during this age of grace. We can see that the Father desires his house to be filled. If those who are invited will not come, then he will invite others until his house is filled. In the end, God will keep every promise he's made to Israel. Not one of them shall fail. But in this present age, the Jew is the enemy, so to speak, of the Christian faith. And we see that in verses 28 through 32. They deny that our Jesus is their Messiah. Yet God has not forgotten about them or about his plans for them, for they were called by the Lord, and that calling will be fulfilled, and Israel will come to salvation as a nation through Jesus Christ. Now it's to be noted that Israel has paid a high price for the rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. They have suffered as no other group of people has suffered in this world. They have been hated, and some, like Hitler, have even sought to exterminate them and eradicate them from planet Earth. Yet through it all, God has kept them and brought them through every trial. And for over 1,900 years, there was not a nation called Israel. Then in 1948, the United Nations acknowledged a country called Israel. The United States President Harry S. Truman was the first state head in the world to acknowledge and congratulate them on this historical landmark. And since that time, there have been many, many attempts by their enemies to destroy them and take their country from them, but God has continued to preserve them, and their darkest day has not yet dawned during the tribulation period, as we see in verses 26 and 27. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. During the tribulation period, these verses will be literally fulfilled. God will purify his people so that when Jesus returns in glory and power, the Jews will fall before him and receive him as their king, their Messiah, their Savior. This is one of the great prophecies of the Bible. It goes all the way back to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6. Of course, their pain is prophesied in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapters 10 through 12. When Jesus comes, he will redeem them and receive them unto himself. It'll be a great day for the Jew when the Lord Jesus fulfills his plans on their behalf. Are they forgotten? Absolutely not. They're merely on hold for the time being. Their day will come. While these verses speak primarily to the nation of Israel, there is comfort in knowing that God will always keep his word. He will always keep his covenants. He will always keep his promises. He can be trusted. We can take him at his word. He's never, ever broke a promise. Not only does it involve the guarantee of God, but it involves the glory of God. Verses 33 through 36. Paul closes this chapter with a threefold doxology. He praises the Lord for three great characteristics. Since God cannot change, you and I should be willing to praise him for these same attributes. Verses 33 through 34, his greatness. Paul's first statement concerning the Lord has to do with God's wisdom and omniscience. Verses 33 through 34, the Bible says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor?" No one. God's mind can be pondered by men through the reading of the word, but no man can know the mind of God. His mind transcends our ability. He is God, and we can never fully understand him or his ways, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. No man can understand the depth of his wisdom and the knowledge possessed by God. We're not his counselor. He does as he pleases, and we're left to praise him for what he does. That would be a good lesson for all of us to learn through life. We need to stop trying to figure out the why of everything and start simply learning to trust God by faith. He knows what he's doing, and we don't. He sees the future. We can't. Therefore, we should bow our head before him and his glory and exalt his worthy name. The Bible says in verse 35, "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." The question here is this: whom is God a debtor? Does he owe man anything at all? Some people seem to think so. They expect God to jump through their hoops at their command, but that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who moves first. He reaches out to men through his grace, and men are debtors to him. Let us never forget that truth. God owes us nothing. We owe him everything. Every dollar in your pocket is his gift. Every lung full of air is his blessing. Every heartbeat is his grace manifested. Your home, your car, your family, your job, your health, your intellect, your talents, your possessions, they're all gifts to you. He doesn't owe you, but you owe him. And what does God want in return? Nothing more than your love, which is manifested in obedience to him. He gives us everything, and all he asks is that we honor him by receiving his Son, Jesus Christ. When we do that, his real giving begins. Now notice with me in verse 36 as we close. Everything in this world exists because there is a God in heaven who willed it to be there. The Bible says in verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said it this way: "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." God is the center of his universe. Is he the center of yours? If you're giving glory to his name, it's due him. Let's remember, the world does not revolve around you and me. I know that comes as a shock to some of us, but it doesn't. It revolves around God and his will. Therefore, let every believer come to the place where we are more than willing to seek his glory first in everything that we do. Yes, this is a Jewish passage. We may wonder why we would even bother with it. The reason is that it teaches us about God's grace in calling us to faith in Christ. It reminds us that our God is a promise-keeping God, and it teaches us that we should always seek to honor the Lord in all that we do, in all that we are. So I'll leave you with this question. Are you in Jesus Christ? Are you saved by the grace of God? Have your sins been washed away by the blood of the Lamb? Has Israel's fall become your bridge to freedom? If there's a need in your heart for salvation, for repentance, make your heart an altar right now. Or if you just want to praise the Lord for his grace and goodness on your behalf, there's no better way to say thank you to him than to come to him in his presence and simply say thank you. Whatever your need may be, it can be met when you come to Christ.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.